Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. We pray that God will use today's message to speak to you directly and transform you eternally. And now to Associate Pastor Austin.
So for this morning, we are going to be back in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up Acts and go to the 13th chapter. And I'm going to give you a brief recap here of Acts 13. We're going to start at verse 42 for our passage this morning. But I went back and was looking at our live videos on the YouTube, and I realized that we've been out of the book of Acts, I believe right now is 7 weeks that we've been out of Acts. We had a Thanksgiving message, then we had Advent, and then last week, Pastor Rich actually gave us a New Year's message as we were headed into the new year. So I hope everybody had a happy new year. If you have neighbors like mine, you probably didn't sleep. Those fireworks have to come from the black market. I don't understand it. But we've been out of Acts for quite a while. So I want to give us a recap here so we can kind of have an idea of where we are. And again, this is brief. Obviously, you can read through this later. But to kind of bring us up to speed here, here's what we see. And we actually have a map that Pastor Rich shared with us back in November when he was covering a previous passage in the book of Acts. If you look over here in the bottom right corner, you will see a city, if you can see that from where you're seated, known as Antioch. That's Antioch of Syria, again, over here in the bottom right corner. So when chapter 13 starts out, that's the Antioch that the disciples are within. But as we progress through chapter 13, that's not the same Antioch. This Antioch in Syria is where they were first known as Christians. However, what you will see in chapter 13 is that having fasted and prayed in verse 3, they laid hands on them, being Paul and Barnabas and his company, and they sent them away, essentially as some of the first missionaries, and they're sent out by the Holy Spirit. They go from Antioch down to Seleucia. They go from there over to Salamis, from Salamis to Paphos, from Paphos to Perga. Then they go a little bit inland and they come to the very top of the screen there, kind of on the left side. They come to Antioch. Well, obviously a different Antioch, Antioch of Pisidia. What we notice though is when they traveled, as they left Antioch of Syria and they come over to Salamis, in verse 5, we notice that what do they do when they get there? They go into the synagogue and they preach the word of God. What do they do when they get to Antioch of Pisidia? They go into the synagogue and they preach the word of God. In fact, in verse 15, and I found this interesting of Acts 13, we find after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And then we read in the next verse that Paul stood up and he begins preaching a message. But it's actually the rulers of the synagogue that say, "Men and brethren, if you have a word, essentially come up here and share." And so Paul gets up and he preaches a message. What is the message that he preaches? Verse 26, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent." It's a message of salvation. And he further details this as he goes along in his sermon, if you will. Because in verse 38, and of course this is true for every single one of us in this room this morning, Paul says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren," brothers and sisters, "let it be known to you that through this man, through Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." So it's a message of salvation that brings the forgiveness of sin. And he carries on in verse 39, that also brings justification. Because by him, being Jesus, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Message of salvation, forgiveness of sins, justification, and today further detailed as leading to eternal life. But Paul ended his sermon, and back in November when Rich ended his sermon, he included this. We see a warning from Paul because the gospel demands a response. And Paul in verse 40 says, "Beware, therefore." You've heard all of this. Beware because of everything that you've heard. that through Jesus you can have forgiveness of sin. But beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, or you scoffers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So he's saying, don't let that be you. Don't let that be us this morning. That it has been declared to you that through Jesus comes forgiveness of sin. Now, in the original context, he was quoting Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, where we see that God was raising up the Babylonians to judge Judah, and they didn't believe it. A work which will you by no means believe. But here, he's preaching Christ and Christ crucified, and that they can be forgiven, and that they can be justified, and that this message of salvation was going to go from the Jews to the Gentiles. And he says, beware, don't be like what was spoken in the prophets, that you would not believe. So verse 42 is where his sermon has ended, and he's going to go out of the synagogue. So I encourage you to follow along. I'm going to read the entirety of the passage, and then we're going to break it down. Starting at Acts 13, verse 42. It says, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So Paul's sermon ends, and notice what happens in verse 42. As his sermon ends and they're going out of the synagogue, the people beg that these words might be preached to them the next week, the next Sabbath. We want more. Stay. Remain here in our city. Preach to us next week. They were hungry for the word of God. And I thought about what would that look like for us? That we would go out on a Sunday morning and that we would be hungry to hear the word of God. That we wouldn't wait until the following Sunday to hear the word of God, but that we would remain in the word of God throughout the week. And so not only that, it's not enough that they simply want to hear the word the following week. Look at verse 43. When the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, or those are the converts to Judaism, they followed Paul and Barnabas. So they follow them. And I thought, wouldn't this be amazing? Can you guys imagine this in our context? And I would say, let's wait till Pastor Rich comes back the first week of February. And when he's done preaching, we just follow him to lunch. You know, and maybe we sit in the booth across from him and we say, hey, tell us about that passage. He's cross-referencing or he's quoting Habakkuk. What was going on there? I don't remember that. But that we would be hungry to hear the word of God and that we would just long to be filled with his knowledge and the knowledge of not simply about him, but that we would long to be in relationship with him and to know Jesus. And I just found that very interesting. If you want to follow me to lunch today, you're invited. If you want to wait till Pastor Rich, that'd be awesome. But notice here, what do Paul and Barnabas do? These people are following them. They don't, you know, make it about themselves. What do? They persuade the people to continue in the grace of God. In other translations, it'll say that they urge them. But I found this kind of ironic because Paul, someone who believes wholeheartedly in the sovereignty of God, who wrote about the sovereignty of God, knowing that it's up to God, He also acts as if it's partly up to him. He persuades them. He urges them, carry on, continue in the grace of God. If you were to flip back, here it's Paul and Barnabas. But if you were to flip back to Acts 11, verse 23, here you would find it's just Barnabas. And it'll say that when he came and had seen the grace of God, so he saw that these people had already received the grace of God, that they were in the grace of God. He was glad. He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart that they should continue in the Lord. And here this morning, that they would continue in the grace of God. In a few weeks, when we're in chapter 14, verse 22. If you were to flip to there, they preached the gospel there in Lystra. And then it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. So much so that they say, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. No matter the trials, no matter the tribulations, continue in the faith. Continue with the Lord. Continue in the grace of God. You see how you start? Yes, absolutely matters, because we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But once saved, God wants you to carry on, to continue, to press forward, to keep going, and to continue in the grace of God. As I was studying for this passage last week, I oftentimes, and I don't know why, maybe you're like this, I just get stuck on like information overload. And I don't know what I want to do, and maybe it's like writer's block. But I'll be in the middle of a thought, and all of a sudden the thought escapes me. And I have no idea where I was going. I start reviewing what I have written, and I'm like, what was I even saying here? I don't even know what I'm doing. Well, what I'll do oftentimes during those moments is I'll try to like take a break, kind of refocus. And so what I did is I went to another website that I commonly will cruise through, and it's for pastors, and there's many articles on there. I started simply just reading different articles and studying some other things. And I find it very interesting that, you know, I think God was behind it. And I think God works in these details at times. Because here I am taking a break and I read an article that starts off mentioning about this marathon runner. And it totally tied in to the passage. And I'm like, that's it. That's where I was going. And so I went back to the message. But it was this marathon runner who was sent to the Olympics in 1968, and his name was John Akwari from Tanzania, okay? The Olympics that year took place in Mexico City. He didn't train at altitude. He's overwhelmed by the altitude. He's cramping. He's getting sick. And in the middle of this race, and actually not in the middle, prior to the middle of this race, he's battling for a position in the middle of a bunch of different runners. They're kind of elbowing each other back and forth, and he takes a fall. Now, I want you to understand a marathon is 26.2 miles. He is not to the 12-mile marker yet. He's just shy of 12 miles, not halfway, and he dislocates his knee. He badly injures his shoulder. Of course, he's still battling the cramps and the sickness from the altitude change. Wraps up his knee, it's put back in place essentially, given a brace, and he carries on in the race. When he finishes this race, it's over an hour after the last people have finished. It's dark now, and he's coming into the stadium, and the people are cheering him on. They stuck around and stayed long after the first competitors have gone through, long after the last competitors have gone through. And John Akwari finishes the race. They interview him at the end of this, and they're like, why did you keep going? How did you do it? But why? What was the reasoning? He says this, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. And there I was back in the thought, and I thought, God didn't save you to simply start the race. God saved you to finish the race and to finish the race strong. If you were to flip over to Hebrews chapter 12, this passage popped into my mind as I'm thinking about a race where the writer of Hebrews, after the 11th chapter, which is commonly known as the Hall of Faith, we read in Hebrews 12:1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and I thought of John Akwari running into the stadium and this cloud of witnesses cheering him on. But here we are, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How do we finish the race? How do we continue in the grace? We're looking unto Jesus. We have our eyes on the prize. This life, this Christian walk, it's a marathon, not a sprint. Continue in the grace of God. Finish strong. So notice in verse 44, back in Acts chapter 13, we see that they went out of the synagogue. They begged that the words would be preached. We see the congregation breaks up. They follow. They're told to continue in the grace of God. And now a week has gone by. And how do I know that? Well, it says on the next Sabbath. A week has gone by. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear. To hear what? To hear Paul and Barnabas and their opinions? To hear what? What does it tell us? It's to hear the word of God. They came to hear the word of God. Almost the whole city gathered. And I thought about this, and I thought to myself, they couldn't send out a group text message. They couldn't send out a reminder on Planning Center, if you're familiar with that. They couldn't send out a social media invite. Hey guys, here's a clip of our upcoming sermon. See you next Sabbath. They couldn't send out any of that. And I was led to believe that what's happened here is the word has spread. We see the people begging to hear it. Then we see the people following, and now they have to wait a week, and they go out and they tell others. Imagine what that would look like here. If we would go out and tell others, and almost the whole city would gather to hear the word of God. Not to hear me speak, not to hear Pastor Tilo speak, to hear the word of God, right? It's the word of God that is a lamp unto my feet. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God that I hide within my heart so that I will not sin against him. Paul told Timothy that the word of God is able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So here at Living Faith Fellowship, if Pastor Rich is up here preaching, he's preaching the word of God. And again, whoever's taking the pulpit, that they would preach the word of God, that we would be known in our community for preaching the word. But my heart and my prayer is that you would be known for being hungry for the word of God, that you would desire to hear the word of God, that you would come in here longing to hear the word of God, and then upon hearing it, that you would go out and that you would share the word of God, that you would share it. And we see some mixed responses here, because here's one group that's like, man, we want more. Give us more. Well, we got to wait till next week. And now, hey, we're here, almost the whole city. We're here to hear the word of God. But look at verse 45. When the Jews, these specific Jews, these religious leaders here, when they saw the multitudes, they're not begging for the word of God. They were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. They opposed it. They rejected it. They contradicted it. And it says that they were blaspheming. Other translations will say that they were reviling. And so the question I ask myself is, are they blaspheming or opposing Paul or Jesus? And I think the answer is yes. Because if they're speaking against Paul, it's because of the message that Paul is preaching. And Paul is preaching Christ and Christ crucified. But we also find this in Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus speaking as he sends out the 70. He says, he who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. He who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Thus they were blaspheming, contradicting, and rejecting Christ. So what does Paul do? He's faced with this opposition, people speaking poorly of him. And he's been faced with many things here throughout the book of Acts, with real persecution that we don't face. And what does he do amidst the face of persecution, amidst the face of opposition? Verse 46, it says that Paul and Barnabas grew bold. They grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. They didn't shy away. They didn't cower. They didn't apologize for the word of God. They grew bold. This boldness is something that we have seen repeatedly in the book of Acts. If you were to flip over to Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, here's a prayer, a petition to the Lord. They're facing these threats, threats on their lives, real persecution, real opposition, people speaking poorly of them, rejecting them, reviling them. And they don't say, Lord, get us out of here. Let us go to a new city. Let us just move. Maybe the next city will be easier. No, in the midst of this trial and tribulation, they say, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And if you skip down to verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Acts chapter 9, verse 29, Paul's facing threats on his life, and it says that he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. He disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When was the last time somebody attempted to kill you for preaching the gospel? This boldness is all throughout the book of Acts. Oftentimes we don't see it because of the translation from Greek into English. But even in Acts 2, verse 29, you will see, let us speak freely of the patriarch David, that let us speak freely. Same exact word for let us speak boldly. So then the question comes, since all of this boldness is within the context of either opposition or hostility, and again, all the way to trying to take their lives, where does this boldness come from? In a book that I read this last week, Alan J. Thompson asked that question. How then did this boldness arise? And here's what he says. First, it was supernaturally as a result of the Holy Spirit, as we just saw in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, where they prayed and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they spoke the word of God with boldness. So supernaturally. Second, though, it was linked to a conviction about the message preached. Knowing the source of the message, God, the content of the message, God's saving action in Christ, and the eternal significance of the message, it brings confidence in proclaiming the message. Their message, after all, promised not health and wealth in this life, but eternal life. So they confidently went out and shared the message because they knew that their message was given to them from God. They knew that their message saved and had the ability for salvation. And they also knew that their message, because of that, brought eternal life. But lastly, the third reason he gives is that the truth of the resurrection brought boldness. These people spent time with the risen Lord Jesus. So they're like, okay, you're threatening our life. If you kill us, Jesus is going to raise us because we just ate breakfast with him. We've been spending time with him. We're bold because we know that death is not the end. Are you bold because you know that death is not the end? I have a tendency to want to hold on to the things of this life. And I think about, even in the face of, like, if the rapture were to happen, well, you know, are there things that I will have wished I had done? No, we're going to Jesus. Are you bold knowing that this is not the end? If you are not bold, perhaps it's because you don't know that this is not the end. And I would share with you that this is not the end. You will live for eternity somewhere. What you do with Christ dictates your destination. Jesus came and he took a cross and he was buried in a tomb and he rose on the third day and he appeared to over 500 eyewitnesses. And we have his word that has been preserved for us. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I would tell you that you can be saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And as we carry on in this message, you'll see in the second part of verse 46, they preach this message of salvation to the Jews. And they say that it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Jesus himself said that salvation is of the Jews. Okay? It had to go to the Jew first. Romans 1:16 tells us that it was to the Jew first and to the Greek also. Acts 3:23, it is to them first, but then it was through them that it was supposed to go unto the Gentiles. And Paul says, you rejected it, so we're turning to the Gentiles. And Paul was not rejecting the Jews in their entirety. No, and this surely doesn't contradict his promise of the future for Israel that we see in Romans, notably in chapters 9 through chapters 11. It doesn't. God's word does not contradict God's word. But it was to the Jews first, but they rejected. And then in verse 47, why do they turn to the Gentiles? Well, Paul says, because the Lord has commanded us. But Pastor Tilo, in his communion message, flip back to the book of Isaiah. And if you don't know where it is, go about to the middle of your Bible and find the book of Psalms and start flipping to the right. It's a really big book, so you have a really hard time missing it. But flip to Isaiah chapter 49. So this is the second servant psalm in Isaiah. I'll give you a clue here. In my Bible, servant is capitalized. Here in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1, we read, "Listen, O coastlands, to me," capital M. "Take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' Then I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with God.' And now the Lord says, 'Who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him? For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength.'" And here, verse 6. Remember, this is the portion that's quoted in our passage this morning. "Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. It's not enough that I would send you to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. No, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." That you should be my salvation. In fact, on the screen there you see, because that's in the New King James Version, the "you" is capitalized. In our passage this morning, Paul quotes this. He says, we're turning to the Gentiles because the Lord has commanded us. And then he says, "I have set you as a light to the Gentiles." Speaking of himself. So who is the light to the Gentiles? Is it Jesus or is it Paul? Yes. Luke 2:32. Here you go for Jesus. When Jesus is dedicated in the temple, and imagine this. Here he is, a baby, about 6 weeks old. He's dedicated in the temple, and a man named Simeon takes him in his hands, and he's holding the baby Jesus, and he prays this prayer, and he says, you know, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Speaking of Jesus. But he goes on to say that he's a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. He recognized that the baby Jesus was the Messiah, was the Christ, was God Almighty in the flesh. Jesus himself in John chapter 8, verse 12, would say, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light unto the Gentiles. So how can it be Paul? C.K. Barrett puts it this way. This is true for each and every one of us. Paul is a light to the Gentiles only in virtue of the Christ he preaches. Christ is a light to the Gentiles as he is preached to them by his servants. So again, in John 8:12, where Jesus would say, "I am the light of the world." Did you guys know that elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus is preaching another time and he says that someone else is a light in the world? Jesus said himself, "I am the light of the world." Who else did he say is the light of the world? Matthew 5:14, he says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. This is amazing. And how is this possible? It's Christ in you and Christ through you. We cannot create light, but we can reflect his light. In that same passage in Matthew 5, he would say that, you know, men would see your good deeds and that they would glorify God the Father in heaven. It's not about us. But isn't it amazing that God chooses to use us? I was sharing this with the first service and I thought, wrap your mind around that. God could supernaturally reveal himself to every single person in the universe. And you would say, well, God, give me a sign. He gave us a sign. How much more of a sign could we ask for? That God Almighty would leave heaven, come as a baby, live a perfect, sinless life, and then we, mankind, crucified him on a cross. That's mind-blowing that God chooses to use us, and through us, we can go out and be a light in the world. Something else that's very interesting here. Back in Isaiah 49:6, where we read that he's a light unto the Gentiles, salvation to the ends of the earth. Where have we heard that wording before? Guys, remember when we began Acts many moons ago? In Acts 1:8, where Jesus himself said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. It's the same exact wording. If you look up the Old Testament in the Greek, the Septuagint, and you look here in Acts 1:8, to the end of the earth, same wording in the Greek. And I thought that was very interesting. So know that Christ is a light unto the world through you individually, but it's also us as a body. It's us corporately. And we miss this in English. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world, is actually a second person plural. It is you all are a light unto the world, or how we would say in Alabama, y'all are a light unto the world. Acts 1:8, where he would say, you shall be my witnesses. It's y'all will be my witnesses. You all as a body. The mission is corporate. And here's what Matt Schlieger says of this. And I love this quote. It's up here on the screen for us. It says, the God who saves individuals by faith alone does not save them to be alone, nor does he save them that they might fulfill his mission alone. We're in this together. See, going forward in 2026, I would encourage you to get plugged into a small group. I would encourage you to get plugged into a Bible study. I would encourage you to faithfully attend on Sunday morning, not out of legalism, but because we have a God who loves us and who saved us. And here we are in response to him. And we're also coming to be equipped so that then we can go out. We're coming to be discipled so that we can go out and that we can make disciples. And that's kind of the big reason behind the discipleship program that's about to begin. Is that we would be in this together. That we would be a body unified for Christ and that we would be used by Christ. In verse 48, Paul carries on and he says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. I'm sure they did, right? Man, we get to be a part of this too. We can be God's children. We can be saved from sin. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. This can be a controversial verse because you see it says, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. They were appointed to eternal life, they believed. Not they believed and were appointed to eternal life. Well, one thing that I would tell you, and we could spend a lot of time on this, but I want to clear it up, is that God is sovereign. Does God know who is going to come to Christ? Absolutely. Is God in control? Absolutely. Do you know who's going to come to Christ? Do I know who's going to come to Christ? No. In fact, just picture yourself walking into a room and there's 100 people in there that you have never met before. And you walk in there. Do you know who will respond to the gospel message positively in the sense that they will give their life to Christ? No, you don't. I don't know either. Should I say, well, God's sovereign, close the door and leave? I guess I'd have to leave the door and then or leave and then close the door, right? We don't know. So God knows, but we don't. So preach the gospel. At the same time, Maybe you've taken it as far this morning as to wondering, well, man, am I appointed to eternal life? Well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Amen. And there you go. You're appointed to eternal life. You see, in the book of John, we read that Jesus himself said that he's drawing all men. We see also here in the sermon that Paul preached back in verse 39 that by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. We read also that through this man, Jesus is preached to you the forgiveness of sin. And we also read where the Jews had a decision to make. And what did they do back in verse 46? The word of God was spoken to them first. You rejected it. And you judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life. So don't take it out of context. But in verse 49, recognize what happens. And this is our charge here. These people come to Christ, and in verse 49, the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. They believed, and the word spread. E.M. Marshall puts it this way: as a result of their conversion, the gospel message was spread throughout the region. Converts are meant to be evangelists. We're called to be disciples. BOMO, B-O-M-O, be one, make one. Go out and make disciples. Be a disciple, go out and make a disciple. And here we'll end the passage, verse 50 through 52. Again, these same Jews that were filled with envy and contradicting and opposing Paul, they stir up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city. They raise up persecution, so much so that they expel Paul and Barnabas from the region. But here's what I want to draw attention to. Notice what Paul and Barnabas do. They shook the dust off their feet. Why did they do that? And they leave and they go to Iconium. But why did they wipe the dust off their feet? Back in Mark, in the 6th chapter, where Jesus sends out the 12. In Mark 6, starting at verse 10, we read that Jesus also said to them, "In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. Whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them." But here's what's interesting about this. In my study Bible, David Jeremiah writes that the Jews would often shake off the dust from their feet when they left a Gentile region as a way of cleansing themselves from pagan influence and as a testimony against the Gentiles. But here's Paul and Barnabas, Jews, wiping off their feet against the Jews as a testimony against them who would reject Christ. And they're not discouraged. They're not demoralized. They're not down in the dumps when they leave. It says they go to Iconium and they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Why were they filled with joy? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Because they were controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit that we would be filled with joy, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That we would be filled with those, that we would be characterized by those. So to sum it all up here this morning, and this is kind of going forward in 2026, here's what I would say, is that we would continue in the grace of God. We don't know what the future holds, but that we would finish strong. And not only would we continue in 2 Peter 3:18, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge. Grow in the grace. Grow in knowledge about Jesus. Know Jesus personally. This is an awesome opportunity to make a plug for small groups again and for Bible studies, that we would be plugged in and that we would be getting fed the word of God and that we would grow in the grace, that we would be bold witnesses of Christ, that we would preach the word boldly. And where does that boldness come from? You know, 2 years ago, I went to a youth conference and the pastor did a sermon on Acts 4. And when he got to verse 13, speaking of Peter and John who had been arrested, he said, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled." Why did they marvel? Because they saw the boldness of Peter and John and they realized that they had been with Jesus. You want to be bold? Spend time with Jesus. There's how you get boldness. It's supernaturally by the Holy Spirit and spending time with Him. Thirdly, in 2026, let's be a light in the world by reflecting the light of Christ, that we would go out and that we would share the good news. And again, corporately, you all, that LFF would be a light in the community here within Klamath Falls. Fourth, that we would trust God, that we would leave the results to Him. And lastly, that all of this is only possible that we would be led and controlled by the Holy Spirit, and that we would be joy-filled. So as we go out into the community, as we leave today, you know, the title of this message was To the Ends of the Earth, but I would challenge you there in Acts 1:8, of where Jesus says that you all will be my witnesses. He says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. So right here in Klamath Falls, you'll be my witnesses. In Judea, so maybe perhaps in Medford or the rest of Oregon. To Samaria, so when we're traveling elsewhere, maybe you're down in California visiting family. But also that we would take it to the ends of the earth. But it starts with a personal relationship with Jesus. You can't do it apart from Him. Jesus Himself, John 15:5 said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, I've done a lot today, Jesus. You can do nothing of eternal value. You can do nothing of spiritual meaning, of actual worth in this life apart from Christ. It's Him in us, Him through us, and that we would go out to the ends of the earth.
Thank you for listening to a message from Living Faith Fellowship. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us on social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.